Would you kindly turn this evening to Isaiah the prophet in chapter 40? Isaiah in chapter 40.
Our brother, Mr. McFeet, from Mayfield. And for those whose geography is not so good, that's near Edinburgh, I believe.
Thank you.
For the sake of time, our reading will be brief, but a personal reading of this chapter is absolutely essential to the understanding of it. We'll try and take out the salient points and enjoy those things that are in this chapter. Reading from verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as of a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn." Down to the end of the chapter. Verse 27, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and encourage your hearts and to see that that is what God wants to do as well. We're not going to delve into all the things in Isaiah the prophet, or even to give background things in relation to that prophet, or time or chronology or anything of that nature. But we do want to say that there are two main things that give us the main drift of the book of Isaiah the prophet. Two things that man grasped. He grasped first the greatness of the glory of God, and he grasped also the awful sinfulness of his own heart. Possibly no ministry shall ever be of any value to anyone unless a man gets a view of the glory of God and of the great meanness and vileness of his own heart. You remember that prior to getting the vision, he kept uttering woes upon this and that and the other. But you remember that once he saw the exalted Christ upon the throne in chapter 6, there is only one more woe, and that is, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And once we get a clear view of the glory of God and a clear view of the vileness of our own hearts, then there is a possibility that our ministry will be a benefit to others. Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 45, I judge, is a very unique prophecy. I know that it is not singularly the one that I'm going to present to you, and in that sense, but I do want you to understand that there is in it an encouragement for the remnant that were still in Babylon. The time of the 70 years had come, and there were thoughts and stirrings in Babylon that they might come back again to the place of the name. And Jerusalem is the only place in the Bible that we can truthfully call the place of the name. Now I want you to understand that when these people were down in Babylon, there were great fears. There was an exercise among some to come back, and the stirrings of God in the people. But there were massive difficulties before these people in coming back into the land of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem. Now, when they thought about coming back, there were certain things that were problematic to them. For instance, this is what some people call the second Exodus. That is, that when they looked back and thought of the first Exodus from Egypt, they thought there was Moses, and there was Aaron, and there was Joshua, and there was Caleb, and there was those venerable leaders and elders. And in their hearts they quaked, because among them there was hardly any of any importance, of great leadership qualities. They came out eventually as they got on the move. But you can just see something akin to the present day. There are no Darbys today, or Kellys, or Bellets, or any of these great names that we read about in the chief men among the brethren. And it's in this passage that Israel and Judah are saying, God has forgotten us. God is far from us. But it's in this chapter, God says to that remnant people, behold your God. When men are no more, when leaders are no more, when great names are no more, behold your God. Our salvation in the present day, this advanced day, is not in men and platform parties. It's in our God, in our knowledge of God, in our personal communion with God and enjoyment of God. That is the place wherein our salvation lies as a testimony. And no, I want to stress these things to you because we're greatly in need of this. And so I want to draw to your attention that these people thinking about coming back from Babylon, the distance was in their mind. The distance between Babylon and Jerusalem. Maybe geographically something like 400 or 500 miles. I nowadays begin to look at the back of my Bible. I've none in this old one here, but I begin to look at the geography of the Bible. When I was at school, the last report I got in geography was this: he's so poor at geography, I don't know how he finds his way home at night. But the point I want to raise with you is, it's nice to know where you're going about in the Bible. And from Mesopotamia or Babylon or Chaldean, call it what you like, it was about 500 miles. That is nothing when you're in the jumbo and on the jet, do you understand? But to come through that desert and travel all that way, not knowing where the supplies are coming from, and the fearful enemies, and the kings, and the chieftains, and the tribes that hated this blessed, beloved people, their hearts quaked, and they could not see their way to get on the way. And this chapter, in my judgment, this chapter is encouraging the people to get on the way. And he talks about men, and he says they're just grass. And he says the best of them is just like the flower of the grass, it withereth. Not a wonderful thing to get. You know, when I was just a young chap and thought about, not meetings like this, but I would never have attained to meetings like this, I used to tremble when I saw the preachers
I'm not saying I don't tremble before God, but I don't tremble anymore before any preachers. What is man? They're just but grass. And eastern grass, it just grows up in the morning, and it's fresh, but by the night time, it's only fit for the oven. And what's the best of grass? In this world in which we live, the Crutches, and the Churchills, and the Wellingtons, they're all dead and gone anyway. Oh, my friend, if our eyes were in God, we wouldn't be touched and moved by men at all. And so I'm watching the time, for we're not usually given to very short addresses. A wilderness is mentioned. Prepare this way in the wilderness. I would love to deal with the comfort, but I'll come to that in a minute. There's a wilderness before this people, before they get back into the land of Babylon. There's a wilderness before us all. We don't find this world easy to live in. We don't find the pressures easy to bear. We don't find life circumstances in family, in assembly, in the world. We don't find it easy. And any who are finding it easy are very questionable. We're not finding it easy in our homes, in our lives, in our circumstances. This is a veritable howling wilderness for us all. And just you desire to be more spiritual and useful for God in this present day, and you'll find this world is a wilderness to you. Oh, it's a wilderness that is before this people. We're not going to get it easier as we come into the last and the last run into heaven. He says... You see, he thinks for their thinking. He thinks for the way they think. They're saying, oh, there's a wilderness. How will we get through it? God says, I'll prepare the way. He says, I'll bring the valleys up. He says, I'll bring the mountains down. He says, I'll make the rough places plain. He says, I'll make the crooked ways straight. What is he saying to them? I'll do everything. I'll take away every obstacle. I'll take away every deep valley and pitfall. I'll take away the rough places. I'll make it smooth for you. Just be exercised. Just be on your way. Just get back again to me and to God and to the divine center and to divine things. I'll raise the valleys up. I'll bring the mountains down. I'll make the crooked ways straight, and I'll make the rough places to be smooth. Oh, my brethren, has that not been our experience already? Hasn't God, when we saw the valley before us, and we've nearly bowed down and said, I'll never go through that valley. And strangely enough, God lifts it up, and he makes it easy to go over. There are things that are a mountain high, and the obstacles, they get away beyond us, and we wonder how we'll ever get over that next mountain. God has brought the mountains down. And there's been rough places in life, in families, in homes, in health, in employment. And God has made the rough places smooth. And he's made the crooked ways straight. Things we never thought we would get out of, and things we were entangled in. But in our exercise, see, he straightened it out for us, and he took us out of the many meshes that we've been in. Isn't he a merciful, thinking, loving, caring God? As he was then, he is now. As he was to that people, he is to this people. He will be to another people in dispensation yet ahead. He'll be as sweet and tender and caring to the remnant when he takes them out and feeds them in the wilderness all those 1, 2, 6 days. He'll be sweet to a remnant in a coming day. He's not forgotten us. Oh, I love that. It's to get that in my soul, dear brother, with your burden in the meeting and your burden in the gospel. And your burden in the home, he'll not forget you. That was said at one of the meetings only a day or two. He's still in the throne, and he'll not forget you. Every mountain, the crooked way, the rough places, then the persons, all flesh, is as grass. He says, O Zion, O Jerusalem, behold your God. What is he saying to the nation? What is he saying to this humble remnant? He's saying, oh, think of the God of resources, the God of limitless resources, the God of limitless power, the God of endless mercy, the God with a forgiving heart, the God with multitudes of pardons in both his hands. Think of that God as your God. Oh, what a lift that would be in our souls. Notice someone, as you think they were thinking out loud. Who'll feed us on the way there? You see, they forget the manna. We soon forget. He fed them. They forgot. He fed them. They forgot. You see, God fed them in Israel. If I had time, I would tell you the calculations of the number of that people and tell you in tonnage. Tell you in tonnage. It would take a train from Belfast to Dublin, connected with large wagons, just for the weight that fell every morning for that people. Now he says to that remnant, I'm still the same God. He says, I'll feed you like a shepherd. Not just automation. I'll feed you with tenderness and caring. I'll feed you in rich. I'll feed you in great pastures. I'll feed you. I don't want to linger on that point because I want to come to others. Ah, but says someone, we've got young ones. Can we ask the young people to face the wilderness? Can we ask our children to go the path that we have gone? Can we do that? Can we ask them to bear the convictions that we have? He says, he'll gather the lambs in his arm. He'll gather the lambs in his arm. He'll not only feed like a shepherd, but he'll gather lambs in his arm. Oh, says someone, I love that. Yes, you see, there's a strength in that arm. There's a power in that arm. He'll gather the lambs in his arm. Ah, says someone, there's another bit to that verse. That's right. It says, and he'll carry them in his bosom. You know, the arm is strength, but the bosom is warmth. He's not only a God full of strength to his people, but he's a God full of heat and warmth. He was the bosom. Son was Christ. Son that was near to the heart of God. Oh, haven't we all proved God to be strong on our behalf? Have we not proved God to be warm towards us in this cold world? He'll gather the lambs in his arms and he'll carry them in his bosom. Now listen to this, it says, he'll gently lead those that are with young. There's people saying, I've got children. Others saying, I've got weak children. Others saying, I've got delicate children. Someone else, I take in the passage, is saying, my child is not born yet. Am I to go over this wilderness? Have I to go through in these exceptional circumstances? I haven't given birth to my child yet. It says he'll bear those that are with young. He'll gently lead those that are with young. Oh, he answers in this chapter. He answers every cry for help, every plea of weakness, everything that's raised in the heart of the remnant. He answers it. And he keeps on saying, behold your God, trust me, rely on me, depend on me. I hope there's something in that for your soul, even this evening. Ah, but says someone, there's rivers to cross. Ah, he's measured the waters. The word is, he's measured the oceans. Not just the rivers between there and Jerusalem, but he's measured the oceans. Think of a God that's measured the oceans. Man, it would make you jump off your seat. This platform party should be jumping off their seat. That they're attached and linked and associated with a God that has measured the mighty oceans. And we're always whining and whinging. And we're always pleading weakness. And the testimony's this and the testimony's that. My dear brethren, he has measured the very oceans. But not only has he measured the oceans, but he's measured the heavens with a span. There's nothing that doesn't come within his comprehension. If you believe in a sovereign God, there's not a place or a street or a cul-de-sac or an avenue that he does not know, nor an address.
Whether it's a fanciful address, or whether it's just plain 7 Sparrow Avenue or whatever it is, he knows your address.
He knows when Peter's on that housetop in Joppa. He knows where Cornelius lives. He knows all about you and your circumstances and your weakness. He measured the oceans, and he's measured the vast heavens, and he has also measured the dust.
Measure the dust, there'll be plenty of dust on the way through. Plenty of choking circumstances. Plenty of misty experiences going through. I've measured it all. I've measured the whole journey, all the way for you. And he says, I've weighed all these mountains that are obstacles to you. I've weighed them in a balance.
I've thought everything out for you. All you have to do is get on the way. Trust me. Just trust me. I'm saying this to myself. I'm saying this to you. Trust him. That's what you did originally. That's all you did. Mr. Vine says to believe is to rest and to trust and to rely upon. That's what you did when you got saved. It should be a bigger and more enjoyable thing as every day passes by. I'm going to sit down. I know it's only 15 minutes.
He's weighed the mountains. Then, of course, there's the big fear that comes into the heart. What about all those nations? They're cruel. They've no love for us. They've no desire for us. They've no sympathy with us. He says the nations are but a drop of a bucket, not a drop in the bucket. A drop in the bucket will accumulate to be something and grow bigger, but this is just the scalings off the bucket. And God says the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Don't get frightened about your little island.
No, don't get frightened about your little island. I know there's evil men, and I know there's evil intent.
But I still believe, my friend, that the nations where God is concerned are just a drop of a bucket. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Did ever you think you would see in your lifetime all the Eastern Bloc countries with some measure of freedom, did you? If you did, I didn't. And God can turn the nations whithersoever he will. And the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And that's what this chapter is all about. It takes a lot of time to go down through this chapter. But these are the main drift of the things. Oh, my friend, the word tonight at the commencement of this conference is this. Behold your God. Get your eyes off the weakness of the preachers and the weakness of everything and the weakness of the meetings. Let us get back to God again. Let us hear the voice of the prophet to a people years and years and years before it ever came to pass. He encouraged them to get back again into the land of Judah, and he cries to them. They're saying, my way is hid from the Lord. God doesn't see us. He's forgot us. He's passed us by. He's in everything else but us. And the prophet says, God hasn't forgot you. Behold your God.